Good morning. Happy New Year. Don't you love this Indiana? Oh, wait. Well, I'm in Carolina now. Carolina weather? Ooh. Atypical. Okay, well, how many of you are excited to get back out into the cold? Because we can stay for a couple hours then. Okay. Speaking of New Year, did you make your New Year's resolutions? Let me ask this then. If you made some, have you already broken them? We are a week in. I mean, I went to a website, and here's the top 10. The resolutions for 2018. Start a meditation practice. That's okay as long as you're meditating on what? God's Word. That's right. How about learn something new each day? That's a pretty good one, right? Pick up a hobby. Or break a bad hobby, yeah. Get out of a hobby that's costing you a fortune, maybe, I don't know. Play more. I don't know what that means, but spend more time in recreation, I guess. Write a business plan. You want to write a... That doesn't sound fun, does it? Move more. Yeah, that one's probably... I got an amen over there. We can move more, that's for sure. Read more books. Okay, you want that one? All right. Be more grateful. That's a good one. Lots to be grateful for. Uh-oh. Stop procrastinating. Yeah, we'll do that one later. We'll put that one off to... This one was just a bunch of cartoons I thought were kind of funny. Less stuff, more time, better coffee, deeper reading, and he's in the bathtub. But more sunrises and frequent naps. I think those two must go together. Louder singing, worse dancing. Yeah, balanced work, better planning, stranger meetings, longer parties. Less anger, more wonder, more hope, and no regrets. And that's just one. There was like thousands of sites you could go to and see the top, you know, resolutions. But what I want to talk to this morning, in 2017, how many of you would say you were involved in a crisis? And I'm not going to define that. You know if you were in a crisis, probably. Now, in 2018... how many of you think you will face a crisis in this coming year? Anybody? Okay, so if you didn't raise your hand the first time, look around, because the people who raised their hands are probably going to need some help in the coming year. How do you handle a crisis? Well, there's some common methods, like panic. You freeze up, don't know what to do. I've seen a lot of people do that. How about ignore it? And hope it'll just go away. Don't deal with it. You know, just sweep it under the rug, sort of. Deny it's happening. Not face the truth. Blame someone. Overreact, get mad, lose your temper. See, nobody in here has done any of these, because I haven't gotten any amens yet, so that's a good sign. Take charge and steamroll people. Well, I got to fix this, because if nobody else does, I got to fix it, and we just run roughshod over people. How do the churches handle a crisis? Oh, it's the same list. Some common methods, same list, right? Unfortunately. Well, there was a crisis in the Galatian churches. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 6. The problem in the Galatian churches was there were these false teachers who wanted to convince the Gentile believers to become Jewish in their practice. And because of that, the churches were being divided into hostile groups. You had the Jewish Christians. They wanted to keep circumcision, and they wanted to follow the Mosaic law. You had a second group, Gentile Christians, who wanted to be Jewish. They kind of liked the idea of doing some of that. And then, of course, you had the third group, Gentile Christians who did not want to live by the Mosaic law or become Jewish. So you had these three groups. And it got pretty hotly contested at times. In fact, here's how Paul kind of describes their activity in the previous chapter in verse 15 of Galatians 5. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. That doesn't sound like a very fun place to be, does it? People were biting and devouring each other. And then he says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So those three groups, there was a lot of turmoil in this church. Paul gives a solution, though. In Galatians 5:25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's good advice for anybody. In fact, that's a good resolution by itself for 2018. Keep in step with the Spirit. See, in the previous chapter, Paul had listed the fruit of the Spirit. He then writes the verse included above to set the direction for how to live in the crisis. You know, in chapter 5, he lists the fruit of the Spirit, and sometimes that's sort of can be a mystical thing to us. You know, we hear the term, be Spirit-filled, be Spirit-led, be controlled by the Spirit. The way he says it here, keep in step with the Spirit. Sometimes we think of that as sort of a mystical thing. Well, now in chapter 6, Paul's going to show exactly how to keep in step with the Spirit, especially in a situation where there's a crisis. But guess what he starts talking about in chapter 6? He's going to talk about three behaviors with three clear goals, but he does it in the context of relationship. How else do we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit if it's not in relationships? The first goal that he wants us to achieve is bear each other's burdens. Brothers, if someone in verses 1 and 2 of Galatians 6, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So if we are keeping in step with the Spirit, we will bear each other's burdens. Here's the blueprint. Who needs help? Well, he says in verse 1, it's someone who's caught in sin. Now, I have to admit, I'm a sinner. Anybody else in here a sinner? So this is probably going to happen, right? Somebody is going to be caught in a sin. Now, this is a conditional clause. It means it's very likely to happen. It should not surprise the church because we're all broken people. We're redeemed people, but we still have this sin nature with us, don't we? So it shouldn't surprise us when it happens, but it also should not tear the church apart. And I've seen this happen in my lifetime, and maybe some of you here have too. Instead of handling it properly, it tears the church apart. That's never the intent. So, yeah, someone's going to need help. Someone who's caught, and that word caught, it gives the idea that they were caught in a snare. It's not like a premeditated thing. But they need help. So who is to help? Well, it's you who are spiritual. The ones who display the fruit of the Spirit. And you see, it's not just the leadership, is it? It's not just, he doesn't say, well, the pastor should step in then. Right, Dale? It's not just the pastor. It's not just elders. It's people who are spiritual. People who are controlled by the Spirit, people who demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, that's who should come alongside and help. And when we do this, we have to look at it as an opportunity for ministry and growth. So who needs help? Who is to help? How's it to be done? He says, do it gently, not harshly or coldly like the Judaizers. They were coming into the churches in Galatia, and they were trying to run roughshod over people, trying to enforce Jewish law, Jewish custom. But it's supposed to be done gently. And gently, you know, the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5, he lists love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. It's the same word. Do this in a gentle fashion. Same word as the fruit of the Spirit. Not to be harsh with someone. And I just wanted to make a mention of, you know, in our culture today, we have a lot of people who suffer from abuse or who are addictive people who abuse things, right? And I know it's easy to come down on people who have an addiction, who abuse drugs or fill in the blank, drugs, porn, whatever you want to put in there. Ultimately, guess what? They're abusing themselves, right? I mean, they're hurting other people, but they're abusing themselves too, and they need help. So same thing applies with people like that. They need compassion. Now, when someone comes alongside to help someone who's caught in a sin, there's something to watch out for, and that's Paul lists temptation here. It's easy to get trapped if you're not careful. You know, you can get trapped in the same sin if you're not careful. Or you can be puffed up and you can say, well, so-and-so was involved in this and he got out of it because of me. And you can become puffed up and think that you have all the answers. And Paul's just warning, just be careful when you're coming alongside to help that you don't get caught up into this temptation of being trapped or being puffed up. Because actually, what's the real goal of this whole thing? The goal is restoration, right? We want to come alongside someone who's caught in a sin to restore that brother or sister. That's the whole point. And the word that he uses here is the word for setting a broken bone or a fisherman repairing a net. We need the person back, right? I mean, if it's a brother or sister in Christ, they have something they have to offer to the body. If they're set aside by sin and they need, and someone comes alongside, the whole goal is to restore them because the body suffers if they're not functioning the way they need to function. So we need them back. The body is actually strengthened when that happens. What does this accomplish then? Well, actually, this fulfills the law of Christ. He bore the sin burden of mankind. It's not too much to ask of us to bear one another's burden then, is it? He's our great example. That's what he did for us. Let's go on in chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, we are going to care about how we walk. We're going to care about the lifestyle, the Christian testimony, our walk. We're going to care about how we conduct ourselves. We need to always do an honest self-evaluation. That's something we always need to do every day, isn't it? That's really something we should do every day. What do I need to do better today? What do I need to do? What am I doing today? Is what I'm doing benefiting me, someone else, honoring the Lord? Those are questions we ask all the time. Hopefully we ask all the time. And Paul reminds us that we tend to overinflate our performance, don't we? We have two tendencies when we do this self-evaluation. We tend to overinflate our performance. Every now and then, Martha and I will watch Dr. Phil. You ever watch Dr. Phil? He's interesting to watch, but he'll have, sometimes he'll have people on there who have been abused, he'll bring the parents on to the kids that are being abused. And it's funny how often the parents will say, we're good parents, when they're maybe doing drugs, physically abusing the children, but they still think, hey, I'm a good parent. And we tend to overinflate our performance. We seem to think we're better than we really are. So Paul's cautioning about that. Or we tend to underestimate who we are. Because who are we? We're, speaking of new creation, we're a new creature in Christ. We're a child of the King. We are image bearers of the God of the universe. We tend to underestimate who we are. Well, we couldn't fix that. We couldn't take care of that. We couldn't handle that. I'm not that important. You know, I'm not really anybody. So it doesn't really matter how I walk. Well, it really does. We must look at ourselves honestly in the light of God's word. What's the danger in self-evaluation? Well, the danger is comparison to others. Because what's the first thing we want to do? Well, I'm looking at my life, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so, right? I mean, so-and-so does this. Well, I don't do that. And we tend to compare. But there's a lot of danger in that because, number one, we're all sinners, like we already talked about. None of us measure up. So the standard we use for comparison, if we compare with one another, that standard is imperfect. We need to check our motivation, too. When we're doing our self-evaluation, when we're caring about how we walk, when we're caring about how we conduct ourselves in our Christian walk, here's a good question. Why do I do the things I do? Am I doing what I'm doing for me? Am I doing what I'm doing for others? Am I doing what I'm doing for Christ? All really good questions. See, if you break life down in its simplest form, what is life? Life, if I were to say fill in the blank, life is a series of choices every day. I chose to put on this tie. Maybe Martha picked it out. I don't know. But every day, we're choosing something all the time, aren't we? If you break it down, life is, I chose to get out of bed this morning. I chose to come to this building this morning. I chose to stand behind this pulpit this morning. We make choices all the time. So this is a good question all the time. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I'm going to make choices every day. I'm going to make a choice on what I put into my body. I'm going to make a choice about what I watch all the time. Life consists of a series of choices. What am I doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Huge question. If we care about our walk, if we care about how we're conducting ourselves for Christ, this is going to be a central question I hope we ask all the time. Is it for my own benefit? Is it for the benefit of others? Is it for glorification of God? Know what we can take pride in. We know we can take pride in Christ and His cross. We know we can take pride in the work Christ has called us to do. Right? If He's called us to whatever He's called us to, we can take pride in that work. We can take pride in the fact that we are co-laborers with the God of the universe. We're not just doing something, I'm going to use the term menial. We're co-laborers with the God of the universe. So how we walk, how we conduct ourselves, we need to be very careful about that. We need to care about how we live for Christ in this world. We were talking in Sunday school this morning, and by the way, if you don't go to Sunday school, I really wish you'd start going to Sunday school. We got some good classes here. Dale didn't ask me to say that. I just threw that in. But really, you get to enjoy fellowship, and it's more of a closer, more intimate setting. You get to share prayer requests. I encourage you, if you're not going, maybe make that in 2018 one of your plans to come to Sunday school. But anyway, we were talking about how what we say isn't always necessarily what people hear or see. It's what we do, isn't it? It's how we conduct ourselves at work, at school, amongst our family, amongst unsaved family and friends. It's how we live. It's what we do that gets their attention probably quicker than what comes out of our mouth. So we have to be really careful about what we take pride in, how we walk. And then Paul, it sounds like he's contradicting himself because he says, we are responsible to carry our own load. Wait a minute. I just thought he said we're supposed to bear one another's burden. Now he's saying we're supposed to bear our own load. What's he talking about? Well, there's two words used there. The one word that he uses first, bear one another's burdens, is a huge load that nobody can carry, that it takes two or more people to carry. The word he uses here is a load that is fit for what can carry it. For example, if it's a cargo ship, that word is used for the cargo ship. It can carry a load, but it's designed to do that. For us, it would be like the difference between a backpack. We pretty much all of us can carry a backpack, but all of us couldn't carry like 500-pound boulder, could we? I mean, there's a big difference. Here he's saying, you have a load, you have a backpack that you're supposed to carry. That's our responsibility. God has given us tasks to perform, right? We can't push them off on someone else. If we care about how we walk, we have to care enough to get involved and stay involved. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but it's interesting sometimes when I ask people, do you know what your spiritual gift is? A lot of people who have been believers for a while can't answer me. if you care about your walk, you're going to find out what your spiritual gift is, and then you're going to go to a local assembly like this, and you're going to use your spiritual gift to build the body of Christ up. That's what we're called to do. We are responsible to carry our own backpack. We have things we are supposed to do, nobody else is supposed to do. It's our job. What's the goal of caring? Edification. If I really care about how I conduct my life, about how I live my Christian life, that life is supposed to be, is going to be something that's going to build up the body of Christ. It's going to build up other believers. If everyone's doing his job, his or her job, the church is going to be built up and strengthened. It just makes sense, right? So bearing yields restoration. Caring yields edification. Let's keep going. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. If we are keeping in step with the Spirit, not only will we bear one another's burdens, not only will we care about what we're doing, but we're going to be people who share. First of all, he says we have to share with those who labor in the word. And the interesting thing is the word here is catechism. And it seems like the early church, and not maybe in a well-defined, but they had some sort of a systematic form, or at least groups of men who were teachers who taught the truth. So Paul's saying those who are doing that, those who are laboring in the word, those who are teaching that, need to be shared with. We need to take care of those people who labor in the word. So how are people paid in our culture? We're usually paid by how much money or how much profit we bring in, right? I mean, if we have a valuable position that benefits the company, we're usually paid pretty well. How about sports heroes and movie stars? If they fill the seats, they make a lot of money. If an actor or an actress has a well-known name and does a film, it can bring a lot of money into the box office. Compared to teachers and pastors, probably don't make a lot of money compared to a lot of people in our culture. Just not a very equitable way to evaluate what's going on in our society, but that's the truth of the matter, right? The people who bring in money get compensated in a lot of cases. The ones who are out there laboring and caring and taking care of people, not so much. We have to share in the light of a universal truth. Now, and let me just back up, and I hope we take care of Dale well. He's a laborer in the word. He shares the word with us, and I hope we share well with him. I don't know. I've never seen our finances. I don't know, but I'm trusting that Grove Park does that. I'm sure you appreciate Dale's ministry in the Word as I do. We're blessed to have him. But anyway, we have to share in the light of universal truth too. Paul reminds us, okay, share with those who labor in the Word, but I want you to remind you of one thing. There's a universal built-in law in the universe that you cannot escape. You reap what you sow. If we sow to please the sinful nature, we're going to reap destruction. You know, back in chapter 5, before he lists the fruits of the Spirit, he lists all kinds of behaviors that a person apart from the Spirit are involved in. And there, if you take the time this afternoon, go back into chapter 5 and look at that list he talks about. It's not very pretty. But that's what he's saying here. If you reap that kind of lifestyle, you're going to sow destruction. If we sow to please the Spirit, eternal life is what we'll reap. And you know what? We have to share when times are tough. When times are tough, it's easier to say, well, I can't really share. I can't really give anything because times are tough. How about when you're weary? Yeah, it's too easy to quit then, right? We don't need to share. I'm really tired. How about when the enemy's trying to discourage us? Well, I don't really need to share. I mean, I really won't help that much. My little giving or my little time or my little whatever I'm going to share, it won't amount to much. Maybe I just won't do it, you know? The enemy wants to discourage us, but we cannot give up. We can't give up. And we have to share with everybody. Now, in this context, Paul says, and especially those who are believers. And you have to remember now, when Paul wrote this, believers were in the minority. So if they didn't help each other out, who was going to help the believers? Nobody. Doing good, sharing, shows a great testimony. Remember what happened in the book of Acts, right? People sold their stuff, shared everything they had with one another, and that got the attention of a lot of people, and thousands of people were added to the church because they were watching this group of Christians sharing. Great testimony. People notice and respond to action much more than they do, like I've already mentioned, to mere words. If they see believers taking care of each other and reaching out to people, that gets their attention really quickly. And it doesn't just have to be money. We can share time. We can share money, obviously. We can share prayer. We can share experiences. All of those things are important to share. In fact, God puts us through experiences for what reason? For that very reason, so we can share those experiences with people who are going through that same experience. That's the reason He puts us through a lot of stuff that He puts us through. What's the goal of sharing? Glorification. Christ receives a glory if we reap a harvest. So if we are in step with the Spirit, we will bear each other's burdens, which leads to restoration. If we're in step with the Spirit, we're going to care about our own actions and accept our responsibility, which leads to edification. If we're in step with the Spirit, we'll share with everybody, especially our teachers of the Word and other believers, which leads to glorification of Christ. Now, how can we do this? Why are we free to do this? We are free to bear one another's burdens because guess what? Jesus bore all of our sins. Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So we enjoy restoration with God, don't we? He bore our sins. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. That was a sad day, by the way, wasn't it? A sad day. You have to leave. You have to leave my presence. And then, when He's called the nation Israel, one guy, one time a year on the Day of Atonement, could go into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God once, one time a year, one guy. Until the Lord bore our sins on the cross, and then what happened? That veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We have access now. We can freely come to the throne of grace based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did by bearing our burden, by bearing our sin burden. We're free to care because, you know what? Jesus cares for us, doesn't He? Cast all your care on Him, 1 Peter 5:7, because He cares for you. Hebrews 8:1. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That high priest knows what it's like to be hungry, knows what it's like to be rejected, knows what it's like to feel pain. We have a high priest who knows what it's like to be us because He became a human being. So He can bear, He can care for us. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. We are edified because we have an advocate in heaven. Think about that. What's Satan trying to do right now all the time? He's called the accuser of the brethren, right? He likes to stand up there and accuse us in front of God's throne. But we have an advocate who stands right there and says, yes, But here's the nail prints. I paid the penalty for that person's sin. And because of that, because we're not blasphemed, because he stands up for us, because we have an advocate, we can be built up in the faith. And we can build others up in the faith. We're free to share because Jesus shares with us. John 1:12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He shares his position with us. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He shares his presence with us. Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. He shares his inheritance with us. We can be free to bear, care, and share because of what Jesus has done. You want some reasonable resolutions for 2018? How about this? Bear one another's burden. How about this? Care about how you conduct yourself. Care about the backpack you're carrying. And how about this? Share. People who need it, people who are ministering the word, other believers. Share. These seem like, to me, three reasonable resolutions when crisis comes. Hopefully we can make these our resolutions for 2018. Can we all stand for prayer? Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you preserved it for us so that we can know you and we can know how you want us to conduct ourselves while we're here on earth. Father, we thank you that you've not called us to sit idly by and do nothing. You've called us to bear one another's burdens. Someone's caught in sin, Father. The goal isn't for destruction of that person. The goal is restoration. Help us, Father, to be in tune with that. You've called us to care about how we conduct ourselves, how we live out the Christian life, how we reflect your glory in this present day and age. Help us, Father, to be mindful. Help us to do self-evaluation, Father, that is an honest one. Help us to always be asking about our motivation. And Father, you've called us to share. To share with those in need, to share with other believers, and to share with those who minister the word to us. Father, we want to do these things. We ask for your strength and wisdom and your spirit to enable us to do these things so that this body will be built up, so that people will see the relationship we have with your son and then want that same relationship. We just pray, Father, that you'd use Grove Park Chapel to that end in 2018. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.